from the rising of the sun to the ending of the day. One name alone be praised. Every nation, tribe, and tongue, all creation lifting up. Your name alone we raise. Praise the Lord, all the earth, all the earth. Bless His name, only one name, now and always. Jesus, You have rescued us. You are good and You are just. One name alone be praised. From the heights and from the depths, in every heart with every breath, Your name alone we raise.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you all for coming and joining us here today and being part of this day that our God has given us. I thank you for being here. If it's your first time here, there should be a Connect card in the pew rack right in front of you, and we'd ask you to take that and fill it out. Drop it in the offering plate. If you have prayer concerns, put it on that same card, and we'll try to respond to that. If you're joining us via live stream, welcome. We are glad that you're here as well. You can go to the address that you'll see on the screen and let us know that you have joined us, and you can also send your prayer requests in as well. We'll try to respond to those, but we're glad you have joined us. We hope you find this worship service meaningful for you as well. We have a number of things that are going on today. I saw Reed Kennedy here just a minute ago. Reed is not supposed to be here. Reed and John Lowe are going to be part of a disaster relief team that is going to the flood, the areas that have been flooded, to try to make a difference there. Reed had originally said they were going to be gone today, but their schedules changed a bit, so he's leaving Tuesday. And so be in prayer for Reed and John as they go to try to make a difference in that situation. Also would ask you to be in prayer for Charlotte and for Daniel Tanger, our front office administrator. They both have COVID today. And Charlotte is particularly sick, so be very much in prayer for them. Y.A. Liu, Dr. Liu from the university, is in the hospital this morning. He has had an attack of appendicitis, so be in prayer for Y.A. and Hing Har. They're hoping he's going to get to come home first of the week. They're doing treatments on him now, so just be in prayer for them as well as we gather here today. And we'll be in prayer for, this is Charlotte today, as you want to. So,
you get what you get.
Tim Boylwine will be leading our music today. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll sing to our Father. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the love that we share. Thank you for the talent that has been shared with this church and for the blessings that we have from all that lead us. We ask you to be with the ones who are sick. We ask you to let your healing power be with them. We ask you to be with those who travel to serve and to give protection to them. Lord, we also ask that you would fill our hearts as we gather here and help us to know you well, that we might be the people you would have us be and do the things you would have us do in your name. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. And now one more thing that I forgot, and which is not unusual because I'm old. That we need some tutors. We have, and most of you, if you're new here, you may not know that we have a mission center in the Adams Mark community here in our county, and it has been a very successful mission. One of the things that we do there is tutor children, and we need more tutors for on Thursdays from 4 until 5:30. If you are available and you can help with that, then get in touch with the front office of the church or with Gina Kennedy, who's the head of that mission out there, and let them know, and we will be happy to try to plug you in. But we really are very much in need of some tutors on Thursday afternoon from 4 until 5:30, so let us know that, and we'll try to plug you into that. Now, before the Russells sit down, let's stand and sing.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing, and that old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and the darkest nights. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Every breath that I am able, oh, I
has a really good track record of getting me through stuff. Sometimes my default setting is just worry. I have one kid in particular who is especially good at that. If imagining the worst case scenario for any given situation was an Olympic sport, she would be a contender for a gold medal. She's just great at it. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 to seek Him first. Seek His kingdom first, and all the other stuff is going to be taken care of. And He says, don't worry about tomorrow.
Oh,
Amen. Holy God, we come before you today knowing that we serve a living Savior, knowing very well that you are here with us in power and strength, knowing very well that your love comes to us to embrace us, even when we are trying to push you away. Your goodness is the very center of the reason that we come to this place. Lord knows that we can't be what you would have us be all the time. Sometimes we don't even try to be what you would have us be. We are thankful that you come to us to always be for us and to us what you promised you would be. And that is the love of heaven, the grace, the mercy, the hope of the world. We thank you, O God, for all that you bring to us. We thank you for all that you are on our behalf. We thank you that when we are at our worst, you work to be your very best to try to show us the way. When we are not what we should be, you are always everything that you promised you would be. And you gather with us when we come to a place like this, because you've promised that where two or more are gathered together, there you would be also. And so, Lord, we lift our hearts and our minds to you today. We ask you to fill our souls with your presence. Help us to experience you in ways that we may never have experienced you before. Help us want to be more like Jesus. Lord, it is very easy for this world to see the worst of life, and sometimes even the worst of faith, because they see the church, and the church is so little like your Son. Help us, Lord, to try to be all that we know how to be as we reflect your grace to the world. Help us to be less judgmental and more accepting. Help us to try to be your love with skin on it as it goes into the world. Help us to try to be less angry and more rejoicing. Help us, Lord, to experience the wonder of you. And then help us to do the best that we can to try to embody that. Because goodness knows, we live in a world that has more than its share of problems. And it does not need the church being more of the problem. Help us to be the opposite of the problems that we see in the world. Help us to try to be an example of everything that you dreamt for this world when you created it, of everything that you dreamt for this world when you sent your Son to show us exactly what you are like, what you have always been like and will always be like. Jesus called you Father, a loving Father, Abba, Daddy. Help us to see you as our spiritual daddy today. And help us to know that just as you are the most perfect father that the world will ever know, you are also the power that can help us to be more like you. So let it be so as we gather here today, Lord. Bless us as we come here. Bless the gifts that we will bring to you. Bless the days that are before us. And make them powerful. Make them successful in your name. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before I begin pontificating this morning,
reminder about the next week.
Yeah, that's what I'm doing. Thank you. Thank you very much. Brian's reminding me to do what I was just about to do, and I'm glad he did. So, anyway, before we start talk this morning, remember that next week we will be having our homecoming celebration, our 170th anniversary of our church. We will be having a lot of things that will be happening that day. We have about 300 people who have already registered for that, and we expect more as the week goes on. So we hope that you're going to come and be here. It will be a very nice gathering. There are a lot of things special that are planned for the worship service itself. Dr. David Washburn will be bringing our message that morning. He is the Assistant Executive Director of the Baptist General Association, and he is our treasurer. He is also one of the best preachers that I've ever heard, former pastor of Waynesboro First Baptist Church. We hope that you're going to come and be here for that. And then, being good Baptist, then we're going to eat a lot. And then when we get overstuffed, then we're going to have a nice concert that we're going to enjoy. And so we hope that you will come and be with that and be here to celebrate that event. We've come here today to talk a bit about one of the true gifts that our Lord gives to us in life, and that is the gift of hope. Our scripture reading comes from Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14a. It just happens to be one of my favorite passages in the Bible. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then you will call upon me, and I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. And I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes." Lord, let your spirit be upon us this morning. Let us have open minds and open hearts that we might be able to absorb everything that you're trying to teach us, and that we might leave this place wiser and stronger and better than we have ever been. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. I've used this illustration once before, but it is by far the best that I know for the point that we're trying to make today. If you ever go to Leicester, England, there's a church that stands right in the middle of that town, and it has a very simple name. It's known as the Parish Church. Right over the door of that church is a carving, and it's one of the most important carvings that you will ever find on a sacred building. It says, "In the year 1653, when all things sacred were throughout the nation either demolished or profaned, Sir Robert Shirley Baronet founded this church, whose singular praise it is to have done the best of things in the worst of times, and to have hoped them in the most calamitous of moments." I think our greatest challenge right now is to try to embody hope when everything around us feels like a struggle. Everything seems to feel like a calamity in our lives. The world just seems to have this dark cloud that's hanging over it. And very honestly, this can be a very frightening time if you really let yourself stop and dwell on what's going on around us and what has been for a while. Our calling as the Christian church is to try to be the very best that we know how to be, both in the best of times and also in the worst of times. And I'll just say this, I know that that's not an easy thing to do. It's not easy for me to do it, so I know it's not easy for everybody else. But I honestly think that the truest test of the character of a church is, will the people of the church try to embody the best of Jesus Christ when things are not the best that they have ever been and not the best that they could be? Will a church and will a Christian people try to build an atmosphere of hope within their fellowship when it would be a lot easy for us to create negativity, or for us to just withdraw, or for us to run away, or for us to just go hide somewhere and not participate? Next month, I'm going to Harrisonburg, Virginia, to lead an event that I do at least three times a year, and if there are crises, we do it more often than that. It's called Post-Critical Incident Seminar. It's designed to be a four-day intensive therapy and support session for law enforcement and for first responders who have gone through intense incidents in their life, serious incidents, critical incidents that have almost destroyed their spirits. We've done close to 50 of these events in Virginia over the last 14 years, and we've heard some horrendous stories from law enforcement officers and first responders in those events. Here's just one of them. Sheriff's deputy in South Carolina came up to be part of our event. He had gone to the scene of a suicide. It was in a barn in a rural part of the county. He had never seen this barn before. When he arrived, there was a man standing out front. The man was clearly shaken. He owned the barn. He had gone to the barn to get a tool, and he had come across this individual who had clearly committed suicide. The deputy took the man's statement, then he went in to see the scene for himself. When he went in to check it out, he discovered that the person who had committed suicide was his 16-year-old daughter. It was truly a disastrous moment for that deputy. It was almost more than he could stand. He didn't even know that that barn existed. He had no idea how his daughter knew that it existed, but it was clear that it was a suicide. It was not a homicide. This deputy and his wife had no idea why their daughter would do that. Until this day, they still don't know. That's just one of over 1,100 stories that we've heard like that over the last 14 years. And believe it or not, folks, that's not even the worst story that we've heard in that length of time. We call the first day of that seminar that we hold drinking from a fire hose of suffering. And it's amazing at what we hear as they go around the table and as they tell their stories of pain. But it's also amazing at how much difference you can see in those people from the first day of that seminar to the fourth day of that seminar. This program has been verified to have the strongest track record of healing and hope-giving of any program of its type that exists in America. There are 16 chapters of this program in various states, and it has a track record for making a huge difference in the lives of people that are hurting. Why am I telling this story? Because this program was born in Virginia in the aftermath of the shootings at Virginia Tech. The police chaplains went with our local law enforcement officers to South Carolina, a program that already existed down there. And we all experienced such healing from that event that on the way back from that event, three of us who were in the car said, we have to have this program in Virginia. And so those two chaplains and a lieutenant from Blacksburg founded the Virginia Law Enforcement Assistance Program. Why? Because we needed to embody hope to the people who live the calamities every day of their lives. More police officers and firefighters died of suicide last year than all of the rest of the causes of death combined. Shootings, stabbings, car accidents, and heart attacks combined were not as plentiful as the number of suicides that happened among police officers and first responders. But of the 1,100 people that's come through our program in the last 14 years, not one has committed suicide after they went to that program, and only two have resigned from their careers because of the stress that they had experienced. What's the point of this story? The point is, the attack at Virginia Tech was the worst calamity this community had ever faced, but three people came together to embody hope in that situation, and we did it right in the middle of the struggle that we were all facing, and that one act of hope has been so successful that this year the governor of Virginia donated a third of his salary to our program, and this year the state of Virginia put us in their budget so we could continue to help law enforcement officers across the state. The call of the Christian church is to do the best things in the worst of times and to proclaim hope in the most calamitous of moments. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to this world to fight against the forces of evil with the powers of love and grace and wisdom and hope. And he did it in every situation that he came to. Anything that felt hopeless, Jesus stepped into it and brought the gift of hope to the world. I'm telling you, friends, Evil is on the prowl in our world, and it's even on the prowl in our church and other churches right now. And it's trying its very best to cause all of the division it can everywhere it goes, because that is its nature. In the Bible, evil is described very personally. The Bible says that evil is the devil. It comes from the Greek word diabolos. And the root meaning of diabolos is to split. Evil is a splitter. It wants to divide churches, to divide families, to divide parents, to divide children, to divide the nation, to divide businesses, to divide workers, to divide society, to divide the world. It wants to destroy humankind's unity. It wants to destroy humankind's confidence in its institutions. And it wants to plant fear and animosity and derision and doubt in every place where hope is supposed to exist. And first on that list is church. Evil and the devil, they try to create hell in every situation and for every person that it can possibly find. And it will even use good people and good institutions to plant seeds of anger and doubt and division and discontent everywhere it can, no matter the circumstances. Evil is a demon, which is why the Bible paints evil in such a personal way. Evil, the devil, it's a splitter. It comes to divide and conquer, and it will, unless we focus our hearts and minds on winning the struggle in the church, on winning the struggle in our world, on embodying the hope of the world and in spreading that message throughout the community that we have something to offer that nothing in the world can give. I'm telling you, friends, there's a pall of worry and discontent and doubt and division and hopelessness that's hanging over just about everything these days. The suicide rate in our country is the highest that it has ever been. Our nation is more divided than I've ever seen it in my lifetime, and than I think it has been since the Civil War. People seem to be looking for things to be upset about these days, no matter where they are. And it seems like the church is becoming more like the world than it is Jesus. Pay careful attention to what I'm about to say here, folks. If I've ever spoken the truth from the pulpit, this is the truth. You can't solve the problem of evil by using the devil's tools. If we're trying to fight fear with fear, we're playing right into the devil's hands, and we will never be successful in doing that. You can't stop division with divisive words. You can't stop anger with angry words. You can't stop doubt and worry by sowing seeds of doubt and worry. Galatians 6:7 says, "People harvest only what they plant." If you want to end division, then you need to sow seeds of unity. If you want to stop doubt and distrust, you need to sow seeds of confidence and faith. If you want to end dysfunction and disharmony, then sow seeds of strength and unity. Don't let evil win. The world doesn't need more diabolos. It doesn't need more splitting and more division. The church doesn't need more splitting and more division and more doubt and more dysfunction and more disharmony. If we have those things, evil wins. Jesus did not call his church to be losers in the battle for the hearts and souls and minds of his people. We are called to be people of the victory. We are called to be the body of Jesus Christ on earth. How do we do that? Well, we do it by trying to embody the gift of hope to the world around us. Jesus was God's evangel of hope in the world, the one who went out to become the hope of the world. That's what we are called to be. We are called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and become more like Jesus to the world. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for your harm, to give you a future with hope. Then you will call upon me and I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me if you search with your whole heart. And I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes. Our first calling is to seek God with our whole heart. We are to long for God. We are to long to become like God. We are to long to become like Jesus and to walk in His footsteps. We're called to meet the trials and the struggles of life, the trials and the struggles of church, the trials and the struggles of our families, the trials and the struggles of our nation. We are to call to meet the trials and the struggles of everything with God as our strength and as our guide and as our wisdom for making the choices that we need to make to be more. We are called to try to love what God loves and to care about what God cares about and to care the way that God cares. We're called to embrace God's plan, to embrace Jesus Christ as the plan that God always had to bring hope to the world. We're called to let Jesus come to our souls, and then we are called to embody God's unquenchable zest, His unquenchable vitality, to embody God's courage and His compassion and His confidence and His mercy to the world. We are to embody God's joy to the world. We're to embody God's unity to the world. We are called to embrace the very best of heaven and to bring it to life in our church, which is the body of Christ. And we're to live it out to each other and to those around us so the church and the world will look more like Jesus and less like the splittings of hell. We're called to examine our opinions, not based on our background or our age or our past or our suspicions or our worries or our fears, or by the way we've always thought things ought to be. We're called to look at every situation that we face in life and then ask ourselves honestly, what response would Jesus give in this situation? And what can I do right now that will bring real hope to the future? When I was 12 years old, my dad's sister had a massive cerebral hemorrhage. They did all the tests, and after they did, the doctor came in, and he told everyone that it didn't look good and that he didn't think that this was going to be a survivable incident. But then he said, just don't forget, where there's life, there's hope. I was only 12 years old at the time, but something about that didn't sound right to me. I wasn't sure what it was. It took me until I was grown to figure out exactly why that didn't sound right to me. It didn't sound right because it wasn't. It's not where there's life, there's hope. It's where there's hope, there's life. My dad's sister died that night, but we still had hope in the middle of that situation. We believed that my aunt was going to be with God. We knew in our hearts that death hadn't won that battle that night. Evil had visited our family. There was no doubt about that, but it wasn't going to have the last word because we were a family of hope. We believed in the Christ that gives hope even in the midst of death. And where there's hope, there's life. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. God has a plan for our lives as individuals. He has a plan for our lives as the world. That plan is the same plan. Its name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is a good plan. He was a plan for our welfare, and God will restore our fortunes as a church, as a community, as families, and as a nation if we will let Jesus become our guide, our wisdom, our plan for marching into the future with the Spirit of God.
What if we were known more for what we love instead of what we hate? Would that make a difference? What if we spent more time loving people and less time being angry with them? Would that make a difference? What if we gave unconditionally of our time, our talent, and our treasures? Would that make a difference? What if we shared the difference Jesus has made in our lives and stopped pushing away those who aren't there yet? Would that make a difference? What if we walked in the steps of our Savior, sitting with the broken, caring for the poor, loving the lost? Would that make a difference? We live in the midst of ruins, surrounded by brokenness, pain, and loss. It's a moment made for us, a calling we were created to answer, not with judgment, not with harsh words or self-righteousness, but with love. Love of Jesus. What if the church acted like the church? Would that make a difference?
Ever thought about how different things would be right now if Jesus had responded to the Roman soldiers that came for him that night with a sword? What if he had used the world's way of trying to overcome evil instead of using the way that was he chose? What if he had hung from that cross and had screamed words of hatred and words of anger and words of bitterness instead of screaming words of love and grace and forgiveness? What if he had done everything that he did on that weekend of crucifixion the way we would have done it instead of the way God would have done it? We would not be here today. But on the night before he was handed over for suffering and death, Jesus gathered with his disciples, an imperfect bunch of people who wanted to respond with a sword. And he looked at those people who he knew were about to make their biggest mistakes. And he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Whenever you eat this, do this in remembrance of me." And then after they had eaten, he took a cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant that is given to you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." It would have been very easy for Jesus to have passed judgment on those disciples that night. It would have been very easy for him to become so hurt at their running away and hiding when he needed them the most that he would have turned his back on whoever was there. But Jesus didn't do any of that. What he did was he served them that meal on the night before they failed, and he bestowed upon them the gift of his grace, the gift of his mercy, the gift of his forgiveness, and the gift of his confidence. He believed in them even when they didn't deserve it, and he knew that if they would give him their best, that they would be empowered to go into the world after the resurrection and change everything. That calling has not changed. Our Lord still has confidence in us. He still believes in what we can be and do. He still believes in the difference that we can make in this world. He still has love for every one of us, no matter what direction we may have failed. He still brings us his grace. He still brings us his forgiveness. He still offers his wisdom. And he still believes that we can do what he needs us to do. When we take the bread and the cup this morning, let's remember that Jesus is on our side, that we are his children, that he loves us with a never-ending love, and he believes that we can change things by his power. This is the body of Christ given to us. Let's take and eat. The blood of the new covenant that is given to us for the forgiveness of sins. Let's drink this together. Jesus believed that together we can make a difference by becoming his church. But we can only be that church if we know the Christ within our hearts. Today, as we sing together, let's ponder what it means to be people of faith. Let's ask Jesus to come and live within us and to forgive us and to become what he wants us to become. And let's pledge ourselves to try to do what he would have us do in his son's name. Let's stand and sing together. Holy Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in this place today. And we ask you to empower us. Help us to be able to pray, to be willing to pray, Father, come into my life and make me more in the image of you than in the world around us. Help me to live in the ways that you would have me live. Come and make me who you would have me be. Live in my heart and let me show the world through your grace what the world was always meant to be. Make it so today, O Lord. As we leave this place, help us to go to become what your church was always meant to be. And help us try to live out the grace that you have wanted us to experience since the very beginning of time. Now may the Lord bless and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day. Now and forevermore. Amen.